Good morning, church. We are continuing our study of Matthew, and we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 45. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a hard heart and just to give an update as to where we are with the COVID-19 lockdown. We are having a Bible study on Wednesday at my home, and we've been took a couple of weeks off from that, but we'll be resuming. Hopefully, we won't have any more issues, but if we do, we'll make sure that you're aware of it. I think we're in for maybe a little bit of a frustrating ride, because it's probably going to be start and stop, and I don't really know what the future holds in terms of the infection rate and how it's going to affect our church. But again, it's pretty simple. If you're not feeling good in any way, shape, or form, do not come to church, period. And I know for some of you that's great news, because, well, I won't go there, but if you're not feeling good, don't come. It's not worth infecting everybody else. And I realize that attendance is going to be down, and, I can't control that. All I can control is to make sure that we continue moving forward, and so we'll be here at 6:30 at my home on Wednesday, and when you come, please don't knock on the front door. Come around the side of the house, and we'll be in the backyard, and the inside of the house is open for going to the restroom and things like that, but everything else will be done outside just to make sure we're not putting people in harm's way. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, and we'll begin reading there soon. I want to talk to you about a hard heart this morning, and I realize that as you read this text, especially if you pick up any of your Bibles, you're going to read the subheading or the heading to the area, and it's going to say something like the sign of Jonah. I love the Bible commentators, and I love the people that put the Bible together, but this chapter this particular section has nothing to do with the sign of Jonah. It's used as an example for a bigger statement, and I don't know why the people that when they put together the Bible, and if they want to put a heading like that, then do it accurately, because it's not about Jonah. It's Jonah was used as a sign. So was the Queen of Sheba. So you could have put the sign of the Queen of Sheba, but for whatever reason, it is what it is. And so we're going to be talking about what this particular text is about, which is a hard heart. And it's a hard heart that we see in the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because it's just something over and over and over again that we see them struggling with. In particular, the things that we just read about them ascribing Jesus's ability to drive out demons to Satan, right, which was the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And it just, you ask yourself, how do people get that hard? How do people get that blind? And unfortunately, or fortunately, I guess, if you want a good example, there's, plenty of people walking around right now that have a hard heart, that not only do they have a hard heart, but they're blind. They fail to see the seasons in which we're in, both from a biblical standpoint and from a common sense standpoint. So this morning, to better understand the causes and the solutions for a hardened heart, it's important to understand what a hard heart is, beginning with the word heart, right? So the Bible considers that the heart is the hub of the human personality. It produces the things that we would ordinarily sort of ascribe to our mind, right? For example, the scripture says that from our heart we sense grief, and from our heart we sense desires and joy, according to Ephesians 5, and understanding, according to Isaiah 6, and thoughts and reasoning, according to Genesis 6:5. And most importantly, faith and belief are heart issues, right? And all of these are products of the heart: grief, desires, joy, understanding, thoughts and reasoning, and faith and belief. And so when we talk about a hardened heart, all of those areas, all of those things are affected. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 45. It says, "Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through the places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation." Father, we pray that you add blessing to your word this morning as we study. We pray, God, that you give us insight into the meaning of this text so that we can draw from it the lessons that we need to feed our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me just remind you, we're here. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. That's what we're doing this morning. So a couple of observations. There will be those who prefer to see before they believe. And so we see that the Pharisees here are saying, you know, look, we want to see a sign. In other words, we want some sort of evidence. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were guilty of wanting to see Jesus sort of prove his authenticity, right? So how does Jesus handle that? I mean, he could have easily done a miracle. He could have easily pretty much done whatever he wanted to do, but he does something very profound. Instead of doing what they want, he says, I'll tell you what, there's already a sign that was given to you. You just missed it. And Jesus responds to the challenge. He said, first of all, you're wicked for even asking, and your entire generation is adulterous, and you're not going to receive what you're asking. But the sign that Jesus wanted them to see was Jonah, and you know, the reluctant prophet, and he was 3 days in the whale, and Jesus was going to be 3 days in the center of the earth. So even the wicked generation of Nineveh repented at Jonah's lackluster and reluctant preaching, right? I mean, he didn't want to go. Jonah did not want to go preach. He knew that God was going to forgive them. And the reality is he was a racist. He did not believe that the people of Nineveh were worthy of God's forgiveness. And he knew that God was sovereign. And he knew that he had the ability to forgive and that it was his nature to forgive. And that's why Jonah didn't want to go. That's why he went through great lengths to make sure that he never had to preach a sermon. And even at the preaching of the sermon, he wasn't fully persuaded. But it was the sermon and not the one who was preaching it that the people needed to hear. So they have the right to now judge this generation, Jesus is saying, for overlooking the greater. So if Nineveh responded, I think his point is, if Nineveh responded from this person who didn't want to be there, preaching a message that he barely believed, if they responded, then why isn't this generation that's walking the earth when Jesus walked the earth responding? Then he gives another example. Even the queen of the south inquired of the wisdom of Solomon. Now, Jesus mentions the queen of the south in the context of Israel's rejection of the true king. And though she was a Gentile, she traveled a long distance to hear Solomon, and the treasure she brought with her showed respect for him and the wisdom that he possessed. So in contrast here, the Jews in Jesus' time were unwilling to travel at any distance to hear the King of Kings. So we know that the Queen of the South is really the Queen of Sheba, and the respect she had, you know, was in contrast to that of which Israel had for Jesus. They rejected him. And so even, you know, Christ is greater than Solomon. Solomon was the son of David, but Jesus was the son of David. And Solomon was rich, and Jesus was the creator of all the riches. And Solomon possessed the gift of wisdom, but Jesus was wisdom personified, right? And the point he's making about the Queen of Sheba is here you have a Gentile woman that didn't believe, and she went through great lengths to come and hear the wisdom of God through Solomon. And yet somebody greater was standing in front of them, and they want to see a sign. And Jesus had given sign after sign after sign after sign, all the prophetic words that he fulfilled, and they not only did they not know the word of God to see that, they refused to see it. So in verse 43 through 45, the evil spirits in the house really is covered a little bit better in the Message version, which helps the context and the meaning. I'm going to read it in the Message version, and I think it'll help you. And again, I want to make something clear that there's a lot of people when they take this particular text out of context, right? Now you have to remember that this text is part of what we're learning now. It's not separate and distinct. It is part of it, because he's using this text to sort of tell you about the condition of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So the Message version reads, when a defiling evil spirit is expelled from someone, it drifts along through the desert looking for an oasis, some unsuspecting soul. It can bedevil. And when it doesn't find anyone, it says, I'll go back to my old haunt. On return, it finds the person spotlessly clean but vacant. Then it runs out and rounds up seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all move in, whooping it up. And the person ends up far worse than that if he'd never gotten cleaned up in the first place. That's what this generation is like. You may think you have cleaned out the junk from your lives and gotten ready for God, but you weren't hospitable to my kingdom message, and now the devils are moving in. Remember what Jesus said. Remember what he said about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and he baptized people and encouraged them into a baptism of repentance, but it was not a baptism of salvation. And getting, you know, repenting was only half of the job that needed to happen here, because the Savior needed to die, the sacrifice, the propitiation needed to be had, and the people needed to believe in that. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, yes, they were cleaned up on the outside, and everything was straightened up on the inside because of the law, but there was not the power of God dwelling in them at all. And that's what the baptism of repentance did. It was a first step, but without the baptism of salvation, the water baptism of salvation that Jesus encouraged us to do, it didn't come full circle. So what does all this mean? So the interpretation this morning, the hardness of the Hebrew leadership is just amazing. And that's my first point. I just want to take a good look at that. So a hardened heart can dull a person's ability to perceive and understand, right? When we're hard-hearted, we're not seeing clearly and we're not understanding clearly. And anyone's heart can be hardened, even faithful Christians, right? In fact, in Mark chapter 8, verse 17 through 19, we see Jesus' own disciples suffering from this. The disciples were concerned with their meager bread supply, and it was clear that each one of them had forgotten how Jesus, you know, had fed thousands just a few weeks before that, right? And here they were worried again. Their heart was hard. They lost the ability to perceive and understand. They weren't concerned with the faith that Jesus was trying to teach them. They were concerned with circumstances. So similar to the disciples in this instance, the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, and when a new calamity arises in their lives, you know, we see what they do. But even in our hearts, what do we do? We're filled with fear and concern, right? If we look at what happens when trial strikes our life and what do we do? You know, sadly, it reveals the heart. It reveals the faith that we have. And I think that in his promise to take care of us, that God gives us, it's something that we need not only understand, but it should be seen in our life, that we don't go out and do, you know, allow our heart to be hardened when things don't land our way, right? And I know a lot of Christians, I know a lot of people that when things start going bad, their heart starts getting hard and they feel justified in their behavior because God has not done thus and so, right? And we are not ever, ever going to get away with that behavior. It's not something God's going to honor because we were warned. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. We need to remember that not only the many times God has graciously provided for us in our time of need, but also that he has told us, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, ever, ever. You say, well, Pastor Greg, I feel like sometimes he leaves me and forsakes me. That may be for a moment, but that's not for longer than that. It's not for longer than a season. There are going to be seasons. Even the 23rd Psalm says, I would go down to the valley of the shadow of death. That's going to happen. Those times of you know, this up and down sort of within the normal spec limit of life, you're going to have your ups and you're going to have your downs. So number two is the cause of this hardened heart. What is it? The first cause is sin, right? It's that's what makes our heart hard. Sin causes the heart to grow hard, especially in continual unrepented sin. So now we know that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. However, if we don't confess our sins, we have this sort of, you know, cumulative problem. We get sort of desensitized to the effect, and it makes our conscience dull, and we can't distinguish from right from wrong, right? We just can't do it. We struggle with that. And this sinful and hardened heart is the cause of a seared conscience. Paul talks about it in Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Scripture makes it clear that if we relentlessly continue to engage in sin, that there will come a time when God will give us over to a debased mind. It's going to happen. And let us have our own way. And the Apostle Paul writes about the wrath of God that is coming, you know, because we have abandoned. We've just abandoned God. And that godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth and eventually are given over to sinful desires of their hardened hearts, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. So the, you know, we know what a hardened heart is. It's when we come, you know, desensitized and we're not seeing clearly, we're not hearing clearly, we're not connected with God because maybe there's been, you know, the time that we normally spend, we're not spending, and the things that we're supposed to be doing, we're not doing. And then the cause, the first one is sin. The second one, the cause of a hardened heart is pride. So pride is also going to be, you know, add that hardness. And the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Or I will bring you down, declares the Lord. It's in Obadiah chapter 3. Also, the root of Pharaoh's hardened heart was, you know, this was his pride and his arrogance. That's, God used that, actually. And even in the face of tremendous events and witnessing God's powerful hand at work, Pharaoh's hardened heart caused him to deny the sovereignty of the one true God. We have another example in King Nebuchadnezzar. His heart became arrogant and hardened with the people, and he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory until he acknowledged that the Most High God was sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets them over anyone he wishes, Daniel chapter 5:20. So if you think about it, when we're inclined to do it our own way, thinking we can, you know, go out on our own, it would be wise for us to recall what Solomon taught in Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There was a way that seemed right to these Pharisees standing up to Jesus, demanding for a sign, ascribing to him that this was evil because they couldn't explain it, because they didn't have a part in it, because they weren't as spiritual as he was, because they couldn't control it. They failed to see that God was standing in front of them. The promised Messiah was in their midst, and they could not see it because they were too busy denying it, too busy ascribing evil to it. And every time they did that, their hearts grew harder and harder and harder every single time until full separation was the outcome. So the summary, The Pharisees and the teachers of the law suffered from a hard heart condition. They forgot who God was and what he had done, and they engaged in the sin of legalism and allowed their hearts to be filled with pride. These things blinded them from the love that Jesus had for them. They couldn't see the love that Jesus had for them because of the sin, because of the hardness, because of the pride. So this morning, in applying all of this, we have to recognize the effect of the spiritual disease that this has on us, right? My first point is recognizing that. When our heart is hard, we have a spiritual disease. You know, I've had heart problems before. I've had a stent put in my heart because the artery in the back of my heart became hardened, 95% hardened, and it wasn't letting the blood through, right? We got to recognize that. And the way that my body told me that was I had a heart attack. In fact, I had two heart attacks, and my chest hurt. And every time I, you know, my heart rate got up, it hurt tremendously. That's my body telling me that something's wrong. And if you have a hard heart, your spiritual heart, your spirit is going to tell you that something is wrong. And number two, we need to see our heart's condition and ask him, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Psalm 139:23. And number three, we need to allow God to heal our heart once we recognize our disobedience and repent of our sins. But true repentance, guys, is a changed life. I understand how difficult it is to deal with a hard heart. It's not something that I have mastered. It's not something that I don't struggle with, right? My heart has been hardened throughout this pandemic process. I repented even this morning at Saturday morning at men's prayer that I have in my home. The men and I, we meet at 8 o'clock, and you know, we were, without getting into specifics, we were just sort of talking about the frustration and the thievery, and it seems like wicked people are prospering and good people are losing their businesses, and good, hardworking Americans are struggling while the politicians are getting rich and the corporations are getting rich. And you can go to Home Depot and, you know, be in there, you know, with hundreds of people. I was in IKEA on Saturday, and there was literally thousands of people in IKEA. Everybody was wearing a mask, shoulder to shoulder, all over the place. And it wasn't a problem. Yet you can't eat in a restaurant, eat outside of a restaurant, and can't sit in church. That causes hearts to be hard. And that is the problem. This is a pandemic that we are living in of hardened hearts and broken hearts. And the ministry opportunity is great, but we can't be the ministry opportunity. We can't seize upon that moment if we're part of the problem. I can't help you if my heart is hard. So what do I need to do? I got to recognize that I got a spiritual disease. Number two, I got to understand that my heart's condition and ask the Lord, search me and know my heart and see if there's any offensive way in me. And number three, I need to allow God to heal my heart. My heart can't be healed by humanistic reasoning. My heart can't be healed by watching the news. My heart can't be healed by somebody coming alongside and encouraging me. This is God's job. And I pray that you do that. I pray that all of us would do that. This pandemic that we're in can only get more frustrating, because now we're adding the component of an inoculation or this shot that we can get. And everybody, you know, half the United States wants it and the other half doesn't want it. And all the politicians want us to get it. And there are good people saying, I'll never get it. And now it's just one more thing to divide over. Think about how the enemy is working. Think about what he's doing by allowing people's hearts to be hardened, by encouraging that, by sowing discord amongst the brethren. Think about that. This is what he's been doing from the beginning. He sowed discord between Adam and Eve. He didn't go to them both. He went to one aside from the other. So my encouragement to you this morning is that you do exactly what Psalm 139 says. Make that your prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me or any area of my heart that is hard, and lead me in the way of everlasting. When God reveals that. He's revealing it for the purpose of healing you, not for humiliating you. If you've never had your heart healed by Jesus Christ, the Bible says that all you need to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for you on a cross so that you could be with him for eternity. If you made that your prayer today, then you're saved. And if you're saved, please call the church and let us know so that we can rejoice with you, help you get into a good Bible-believing fellowship. If you listen all the time, you know what I'm about to tell you. He has shown you and I what is good and what the Lord requires of us, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's go do that now. God bless you guys.